Okay, I think we got the drift, right? This morning we are going to do a really loaded topic. You'd be surprised how much the Bible actually talks about this. Let me just expand it. Just now what you saw is a secular example. Let me take it to a Christian example. Let's just say you see one day you walk by Empire Shopping Center and you see me and Richard and Peter over a bottle of Kavalan whiskey. Wow, two elders and one preacher all cheers. You see, how can they? They should set a better example. Don't you know drinking can lead to drunkenness? And then you make a judgment. So who's right here? Next slide. Oops, let me go. I got it. You have a friend from one church and he tells you, you know, you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You need to feel alive, and the gifts are available for today. He passes you a book by the author on the left. You, in return, give him the book on the left. Right, left, yeah, okay, whatever. And you say, no, the gifts have ceased. You don't have this anymore. You know. And then you say, all these people, they are all charlatans, they are heretics, they teach you prosperity gospel. This is all self-centeredness, it's all about me, myself. He accuses you, he says, your church is dead. Everybody's not alive. Y'all cannot pray more for 2 minutes before falling asleep. A fight breaks out. Who's judging who? After this service, you decide to leave early. You find your car is blocked. You call the number and the guy doesn't come out. Hey, this is not referring to anyone. Purely hypothetical, all right? And you get hot and sweaty because your car is a nice car without, you can't put an aircon because you got one of those nice sports car. After a while, the guy comes. And you scold him. You see, I've been waiting for 15 minutes. He say, what's your problem? You just turn to the left and then turn out the lane. Say, you know? Cantonese for you don't know how to drive a car. And a fight breaks up. So who's judging who? Today we're going to look at a really, really practical topic. And it's extremely loaded. And you'll be surprised how much the Bible talks about this. And I'd like to propose this is something we are all guilty of, every single one of us in this room. And so we really need to approach this topic with a lot of humility. So let's come before God in prayer. Lord, we just ask that you be with us this morning. And as you have said in Matthew chapter 7, why do we look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eyes and pay no attention to the plank in our own eye? How can we say to a brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in our own eye? You hypocrite, take out the plank of your own eye, then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So we ask this morning that we are not here to judge others, but to judge ourselves, O Lord, and how and where we perhaps have not done it correctly. And we just ask for wisdom, and we say this in Jesus' name. Amen. The text just now, the most famous text is Matthew 7. Let me just give you a quick run-through of the text that talks about judging directly. Then you have Romans 2, which talks very heavily about, in particular, the Jews and the Pharisees. Then Paul goes to Romans 14, about brothers who are weaker in their conscience. Then 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Chapter 5, chapter 8 is huge. A lot of chapters are all about judging. Now, this particular text is quite interesting. Now, if you look at the Matthew 7 text, what is interesting, the Matthew 7 text is anchored within what is called the Sermon of the Mount. At the end of chapter 7, Jesus says these words. He says, whoever hears my word is like what? The what? The wise man. Now, you find that the book of James, a lot of the book of James is actually loaded up from the Sermon of the Mount. And especially as the Sermon of the Mount has got to do with wisdom, James has to do with wisdom. And in fact, the text we look at today is coming off from what we call spiritual wisdom. And you find that the spiritual wisdom, when you look at chapter 3, verse 17, the wisdom that comes from heaven, pure, peace-loving, mercy, what is that? That's the Beatitudes. It's picking it right up the Beatitudes. Now, here's the thing we want to start off with. If I ask you, do you judge objectively anything? Most of you will say, yeah, I do. Because nobody likes to believe that you judge wrongly. So most of you, if I said, are you judgmental? You say, no, I judge fairly. So here's the first point. The point is we all judge. And there are three particular areas you judge in. Number one, teaching. And the text today is again taken from chapter 3, verse 1, where not many of you should presume to be teachers. So he's really talking about teaching. And evangelicals are very quick to throw a stone to say, see that church, they teach prosperity gospel. See that person, he does this. Very quick to do that. Number two, when you're in a fight, whether it's a parking car out there or you go home, you have an argument with your wife, husband, or in your office, the quarrel breaks out, words are thrown, you are judging one another. Then, of course, there's whole things about how Christians should live. Should they drink? Should they keep ponytails? Should they listen to some kind of music? Can they go and watch Deadpool? You know, whole things of this. So the issue isn't judgment. Is it righteous or unrighteous judgment? And in these two verses, they're quite interesting, often overlooked. Because what James does in this particular verses is he ties judging with many other things. And again, we must remember, we are in the context of spiritual wisdom. And his proposition is this: your judging may not be as smart as you think you are. You are not as wise as you think you are. And that's why Jesus, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, says you have to be like the wise man. Let's pick this up. The first thing he does, in the first verse we read, is that he ties two things together, slander and unrighteous judgment. Let's look at the verse again. He says, brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother, and other translations who say speaks evil about his brother, and here what he says, or judges him. Essentially, judging is slander. Now, of course, you say, yeah, of course, if I judge you wrongly, I'm misrepresenting you. But let's look at the context of this. Now, where did this come from? And you see, James isn't like Paul, where he's so structured. James' thinking appears scattered, but let's tie the two together, yeah, and let's do a chart. Slandering and judging. Now, where did it come from? What is the basis of this? You pull it back, it came from the first part of chapter 4. Because at the beginning, what does James say? What causes fights and quarrels among you? When you quarrel, you will slander. This is where there is a dispute. We don't know what it was. It could be the fact that you parked your car out there wrongly. Or you complained about the food from the caterer. Or you didn't like what Brother Arnold spoke this morning. Or somebody offended you in church. But there was a dispute. Isn't this common? Common. Now, that is put back even further because he's pulling it back to two kinds of wisdom. And he's basically saying this, that this wisdom, look at verse 13, does not come from heaven earthly. Why? Because there you find what? You find disorder. You see the thing, the trail? From disorder, it goes to quarrels. Quarrels, it goes to slandering and judging. Here's the simple thing. If you don't like someone, and I have some people I don't like. I've said it before, rather be honest. If you're honest, there are a lot of people in your life that have hurt you, backstabbed you, done things to you. Next time you hear that person is, say, going to a mission trip to Sabah, would you be inclined to say, hallelujah, brother, praise the Lord? Or would you say, this fellow very chow ka one, probably go there to rip people off? You're quite inclined on the latter, right? Because the mind is already biased. This is what James is saying. It is preloaded. You don't suddenly overnight get up and slander a person. It comes from what? It comes from a thinking. And that thinking, again, comes from a heart which is not broken. And it comes, again, from the beginning of the Beatitudes. Because you're spiritually not broken. And I always said it. Fix your heart, then you fix your mouth or your words. And spiritual wisdom is the thing that pulls it together. Here's a classic case, no? In Numbers chapter 12, this is what is written. Miriam and Aaron begin to talk against Moses of his Cushite wife, for he married a Cushite. You know what's a Cushite? In simple English, Cush is an area north of Africa. They're actually making a racist remark. In simple English today, he married an Indian, you know. Racist, right? That's exactly what it is. He married an African. But you see how it trails. After that, or before that, the author doesn't care which came before what. He says this, has the Lord spoken only through Moses? What has that got to do with Moses marrying a Cushite? Completely nothing. But it's slander. So what you see here is that, look at that, hasn't he also spoken through us? And you know, after that, God really judges Miriam. That means there are two things here. One, there's an accusation that Moses has done wrong by marrying an African. For some reason, that's connected to an accusation of why only is God speaking through Moses? Aren't we important? Hasn't he spoken through us? But they're two completely unrelated things. But what James is saying is, no, they are completely related. Because, brothers and sisters, this is how you and I judge many things. Here's a classic case. Few weeks ago, this went very viral on social media about a certain local university who apparently plagiarized the work from some works from this other university, names that were not mentioned, since I'm talking about judging this morning. Now, the trail is very interesting. It's very fascinating. If you're Chinese, you know, and you got it in your WhatsApp, I bet you do a survey, 99% of Chinese will have prejudged that, yeah, this university did it. But if the same message went to a Malay, the percentage will be much lower. Am I not right? Why? Let's be honest, because the Chinese have a resentment for this university. We won't go to why. But you see how it affects your judgment. And in many ways, you have prejudged the university. What if they really didn't do it? But because you have a dislike for that university, for practices which you feel discriminate against your children or yourself, you prejudge. And now, I watched it in one of my WhatsApp group, you know, where this thing was posted. And of course, immediately, all these people start to make really derogatory remarks about the university and all sorts of things and how the university was stupid, moliula, etc., etc., etc. And you know where you go after that, right? From making slander about university, guess where you'll go? Very obvious, you'll see, you'll make slander about the race that is predominant in that university. And then from that race, you start to say that race is also very stupid. They said that race needs to plagiarize. I saw, you know, pop, 30 messages, pop, 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 pop. And there's a lot of anger of letting. And this is what James is saying. Let me put it in simple thing, and I really plead, because I think all of us fall in this category. You see, judgment is about wisdom. And what does James says? Who is wise and understanding among you? James 3:13. This is his anchor verse, you know. Show it by his good life. You think you're smart? You think you don't judge badly? Show it. Show it by these nine and the humility that comes from wisdom. That actually is the glue that holds the whole chapter, you know. Show it. And what James is saying is that your judgment is impaired. And I'd like to propose four things that affects you. External influences. I met a Jehovah's Witness in Sabah. God has gone there so often. I spent a lot of time. He was a really nice boy. His dad was a big shot in the Jehovah's Witness organization. He grew up Jehovah's Witness. He swears by it. And you ask him and you tell him, you know, if you weren't born as a Jehovah's Witness and I put you out and I put you in, I don't know, a Mormon organization or a Baptist background, or a charismatic background, would you have turned out differently? So the external influences condition us, you see. That's why going back just now to the university, if you're Chinese, you would judge a certain way. You're Malay, you would judge another way. You cannot dispute it. So those of us who come from this church and the conditioning of this church, we are in a culture. It will influence you. The second is obvious personal desires. I wish to be healed. I wish my finances were better. I go to a church. Let's not judge the church. The church teaches me I need to be alive. I need to, you know, pick myself up and say I'm victorious. I go out and I do well in my business. And they pray and they pray over my sick mom and me. And she gets healed. You don't think that influences your judgment? You will read scripture entirely out of that. Which leads to the next one, personal experiences. And they can be both good and bad. If again, that same church, you went there and you prayed and you didn't get healed, that will influence you to say, you know what, healing doesn't occur. Or you went to that church and your business went bankrupt. You see, they both all influence you. And the last one, to me, the classic is this, you know, this especially in disputes. Fight, 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 fight. You go and talk to A, you go and talk to B. You know the classic answer? They will tell you, I have peace in my heart. What I did was right. My conscience is clear. So judgments are much more flawed. And we're going to use that in the same way we see just now. Let me just take you back. This is how Paul, what James is saying. When you judge, it was already preloaded from a heart that was bitter. Then the wisdom goes into it, and then it creates it. So it is preloaded. Now let's see now how it goes on. There is a spiraling effect. So let's put it this way. Judgment becomes judgment only when you say it. Before that, it's just in your mind. So we can probably load it up this way. By the way, guys, it's going to be a bit depressing for 15 minutes. Huh? So bear with me. Then we give you the good news, all right? But let's do the bad news first. Huh? Then we do the good news. After you say, wow, this fellow making me feel really down already. Okay, let's look at the second part. You see, he continues and says this. Anyone who speaks against brother judges him. We picked it up. He says something really interesting. No, speaks against the law and judges it. Like what? Speaks against what law? The Torah, the Ten Commandments. And then he says, when you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment over it. It's a strange verse. Now, the way to pick this up is to look back at James chapter 2. Because you find the word picked up in verse 8. He says, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, it's the same Greek word. He's not talking about the Ten Commandments. He's not talking about keeping the entire Torah. He's talking about the royal law. Now, quite interesting, if you go back to James 2 and you see if really keep the royal law and you look at one verse before that, verse 7, you notice what he's saying? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of his whom you belong? Interestingly, it's about slander. This is what the text is saying. And if you go further a bit down to verse 12 of chapter 2, you know what he says? Speak and act as though we, or as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. So chapter 2, many ways, picks up the same thing. Let me just pick it up to you. And you find there is a certain common denominator in all this. What is it? It's about judging your neighbor in such a way that you are not, what? Loving your neighbor. So this is how James continues it. And he's actually picking it up from Leviticus 19. Interestingly, 19:16 says the same thing. It's about slander. And you read the rest of the verses, it ends, love your neighbor. This is the royal law which James is picking up about. Now, why is this important? Because he's saying this, it doesn't matter about who's right or who's wrong. Romans 14, and about disputable matters, he says that your brother is distressed about what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. So it's beyond about who is theologically right or wrong. It's beyond about the quarrel, whether who was really at fault. It's beyond about whether you should drink wine or watch Game of Thrones or listen to this kind of music. Is, are you acting in love? Now, you notice the counterbalance verse. He says this, you know, the first verse in Romans 14 is saying, okay, you know what? If what you do is going to cause trouble, don't do it. Those of you long enough know, if you saw me here last year, I will have a tail. The tail is gone. I explained it before, and I'll tell you, in some churches, they won't let a guy with a ponytail get up and preach. This church, I thankfully, is not legalistic. But why did I cut it? Because I'm chaplain of the Boys Brigade. Can you imagine going and swinging your tail to five-year-old kids? Ooh, I'm chaplain. Not a good example. Not acting in love. Then five-year-old kid go back, also have a ponytail. Why? Oh, chaplain got tail, ma, so I can have tail. So Boys Brigade, they're right. You can't have a tail, you're chaplain. Cut lah. Now, I want to say something. You know, I kept that tail for 13 years, you know. 13 years, huh? You don't simply cut your tail for 13 years without really catching something, you know. But let's not ask why I had a tail. Like, you can ask me that when we have a drink outside. But you don't simply cut the tail without thinking twice. It was very difficult for me to cut it. I'll come tell you this because it was part of me. And after that, I said, hey, what happened to your tail? What happened to your tail? I went to work. Hey, what happened to your tail? What happened to your tail? I want to put a big sign out there. I became chaplain. Thank you. I got to kick it. What happened to your tail? How is everyone looking like that? No. It was really irritating. But this is what James is saying. So here's how we move. You have unrighteous judgment. It goes down to slandering. From slandering, what does it go down? You're not loving your neighbor. Now, you see, there are two sides of it. You see, on one hand, he says this, but you see how Paul balances out. You see, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating, drinking. We can also say the kingdom of God is not a matter of whether you have a ponytail. But what? Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. Look at James again, James 3. The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy. It's the same thing. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. That's why you don't quarrel. He balances the two. And this is where you go back to drinking. You know, drinking, people are very vocal of this. I had a brother from Africa came up to me. He says, you know, my church, we don't drink. Ooh, I drink. I don't mind a beer. Then he looked at me like, oh, like I was here and he was there. You see, there is a propensity in moral behavior to shift from the righteousness of God to what? To self-righteousness. So this is how you balance it. You see, Romans goes on this way, say, it's better not to eat meat or drink wine, to do anything that will cause your brother to fall. So in front of a brother like that, who's as conscious like that, I'm not going to drink, because you offend him. But here's where you swing. Look at the next verse. Whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God, because it's not acting in love. Because after that, you know what you do? You will legalize it. You're not acting in love when you legalize it. I want to just briefly speak on this. Number one, it is not alcohol, but the abuse of alcohol. Scripture's clear. But here's the problem. If you come from a family background where you see so much abuse, you will probably come and react and say, you know what, ban it all. So there are two extremes. One is where you go and drink your beer, your Kavalan whiskey, your brandy, your red wine, and you don't care. That's one extreme. That's not acting in love. The second is when you swing to one side and say that anybody who opens up a tiger beer is going to go to hell. That's not acting in love. And there are quite a few people who do that. So on one hand, you have legalism. On the other hand, you have basically grace to such a point where you don't care what anyone thinks. I'm just going to do it because I think I like to do it. The clearest example of what happened is a bit of history. And you know what? All of us should read history. Because history will tell you this, you know, in America, in the early beginning of the 20th century, there were a lot of saloons. You know, America came out of the Wild Wild West, you know. And there was a lot of drinking, a lot of gambling. And America was in a mess. This is coming straight out of the Civil War. And everybody was... So families were broken up. So they went for a vote. They called them the dries and the wets. And I saw a lot of it. A lot of it was, you know what? Our country is so much of these problems. So much drinking. Families are broken up. that's bad for your health. And do you know who were the people leading this? They were called the American Temperate Society. They were all the churches. Every Protestant church was involved in this, except the Episcopalian church and the Catholic church who voted against it. And the Catholics were right. The Catholic says, who are you to put your morality on the whole country? We are not Protestant. We didn't come from the Puritans. You have no right. But this movement was so strong, can you believe it? On January 16, 1919, you cannot buy a beer in America. But what happened after that? If you follow history. You heard of a guy called Al Capone? Who is Al Capone? He comes from what is called the mob. You know what happened after this? America developed organized crime. Because it's very simple. When you legalize, it goes underground. Why do you think certain religions that tell you, you cannot do this, you must dress like that, you do this, we won't mention, has the highest amount of incest? Highest amount, because you cook a guy up, you see. And of course, after a while, it blew out. And it did so much damage to the church. So here are two extremes of it. Where you just do what you like, or you legalize it. Here's another example. It's one thing to write a book, you know, to say, you know what, we don't agree with this. And the language was very strong. It's another thing to pull, continue, and then to hold conferences. And this is what this author said. Let me read it to you. It is a sad twist of irony that those who claim to be most focused on the Holy Spirit are the ones who are doing the most abuse, grief, insult, misrepresent, quench, and to dishonor him. Put simply, charismatic theology has made no contribution to true biblical theology. It calls a Christian when in itself a sham. Wow. That's loaded, you know. That's really loaded. Now, let's not get it wrong. There's a lot of heresies within the charismatic movement. But as John Piper says, there's equally, if not more, abuse and heresies in the non-charismatic movement. That's why Matthew 7 is so important. Don't pull out the look at yourself. Look at the plank in your own eye. Now, this backfired so badly, the church had to issue a statement, you know, and you should just go online and read this. But you see, it goes in so many areas where we move from what? From unrighteous judgment to slander. From slander, it goes down to what? It goes down to not loving your neighbor. Do you think this is loving the charismatic church? It is not. How can you say that we have learned nothing? Our worship just now was completely charismatic. Hallelujah. You should learn from the charismatics how to pray. Thank you very much. You should learn from the charismatics the power of the Holy Spirit. Take the good. Get rid of the bad. Sweeping remarks like this are not loving. And here it goes to the most important thing when you in a quarrel. You know, there's a song 10 years ago. He says, can you practice what you preach? Would you turn the other cheek? Father, 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 help us. Send us some guidance from above. Because people got me questioning, where is the love? Very famous song, Black Eyed Peas. And that is really it, isn't it? So this morning, I want to just pose one question to you. Where is the love? Where is the love? So, say you don't like what I preach. Rebuke me in love. Or you can go and get very angry and what. Say you have a fight. And I'll tell you, among church, you put so many people in a melting pot, sure, fight one. Because we're all different. Some people very sensitive. Some people very thick-skinned. Correct? No, you put here, you know, it could be anything. You know, you feel judged. You know, I did so much for the church, and this is what they did to me. You misunderstood me, and this and that. And what James is saying is, this is the wisdom, the spiritual, in love. And before you get so worked up, point it on yourself. Are you being legalistic about it? And how about your own sins? And let us wrap up this session, then we go to the good news. And he ends with another strange verse. He says, there's only one lawgiver and judge. The one is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? But look at verse 12. There is only one lawgiver. Only. Who do you think he's referring to? God. In the end, he says there's only one real judge, God. And this, we go back to conscience. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and Paul writes in the context of him being an apostle, and the church is very maligned by fights and quarrels, and they are following Peter and following Cephas and it's all sorts of people. He says this, my conscience is clear. Look at what the next statement, that doesn't make me innocent. So here's to all of us who after a fight says, you know what, I have peace in heart. You know what, that peace doesn't matter. God couldn't be bothered. And I hear this so often when people fight, whether it's churches fighting or Christians fighting or husbands and wives or friends or what. My conscience is clear. Yeah, your conscience is clear because your conscience is corrupted by sin. Not just yours, but mine. It's all preloaded. When you made a judgment, there was things before, there was biasness, there was personal experiences, there was your own desires. They were all interfering with it. And he says this, it is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and expose the motives of man's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. Who are we to separate sheep from goats? Who are we to separate tares from wheat? Only God does it. It's not our place. But very often, you then move. So here's how the chain goes. You start from judging wrongly, not using spiritual wisdom, but human wisdom. You then start to slander people. Wow, that fellow very chauka. Hey, this is like that. That is stupid preacher. Hey, heresy. From that, it goes one step before that. You become legalistic and you be not living in love. You're actually hating that person. But then it goes one step below that. And the final end of wrong judgment is this word, condemnation. And who are you and I to condemn? You condemn. The only person who can condemn, who is the lawgiver of life and death, the only person who can do it is the lawgiver and judge, God. He's the only one who can save and destroy. But very often, we put ourselves in the shoes and we say, you know, this person is going to hell. Who are you to say that? And we see this again so tragically in church history. That's why church history is great. During Martin Luther King's time, the black church attempted to integrate the church. And see how this is so obvious. Look at the play cards. Cursed is the man who integrates. Jeremiah 11. Now, when you look at that lady holding that, she's obviously convicted and she's taking an Old Testament text that says, you know what, you must be separated from the heathen, you know. You are called to be a royal priesthood. Now, if you go to her and open up the book of Galatians and says, you know what, God says remove the hostility. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. You think she'll believe you? She says, yes, you can do that. We are doing that. But the black church can be over there. I don't need to mix with the black guy. Why? You see, because at the bottom of this cursing, it comes from a very simple sin. The sin of racism. White America doesn't want to mix with black America. White America thinks black America is dirty. And from that, you go to slandering. From slandering, you're not loving your neighbor. And not loving your neighbor, you are cursing that person. All in the name of God. And let's not, before we throw stones at others, we are very much guilty of this. Let me take you another level of history. This is a slave galley. Slave galley. Did you know the Southern Baptist Church endorsed slavery? Because the cotton industry was in the South. Now, we don't want to go into an entire discussion of slavery because, let me just add, scriptural slavery is very different because biblical slavery wasn't racial, you know. It's cultural. You're a slave, the whole family goes to slavery. You go and read it, it's cultural. You're among the Chinese, among every old culture. If I was in debt, I sell myself slavery. Slavery in America is completely racial. You go to Africa and you take black people, African people, and you make them work in the cotton fields. But let me tell you how the delusion goes. Do you know what's the name of this ship? I'm going to give you three names. The first ship by Admiral Hawkins, who is considered the founder of slavery, and by the way, who calls himself a devout Christian. You know what was the name of the ship? It was called the Good Ship Jesus. Or Jesus of Lubeck. Lubeck's a town. And I saw another, I Googled it, another ship, you know, which also carried slaves, was called the Ship Mercy. Can you imagine a ship calling itself Mercy and without mercy going to Africa and taking people, ripping them off the villages and forcing them over to your country? And this is the best one. I saw one. You know what the ship was called? The Grace of God. The Grace of God. I thought you're going to be heavy before it gets light. But this is what Paul is saying. Sorry, James. Unrighteous judgment leads to slander. Slander tells you you're not doing in love. And it goes to idolatrous condemnation. The immediate context here is two teachings. But more important is about relationship with one another. And I want to just express one thing. The key application for here is how you and I relate to one another. Like I say, you put all of us here, sure got issues on. Or I want to ask you about if you have a conflict with someone you love, or you feel someone in the office is really giving you a hard time. And I think this is the chart to look at. Where if you have so much anger, you lead to slander. After that, when you see that person, you just feel like you're going to wallop the guy. And after that, you condemn him, you know. This is a slippery slide. Now, let's now go for some good news. I want to go back to this. And I want to make a proposition again to all of us, including myself. We are unable to make neutral judgments. What is the evidence of it? Very simple. Look at how the Christian church is split. You have Protestants, Catholics, Charismatics, Evangelicals, and you have all the small churches who think everyone else is wrong. You have the anti-denominational movements. You have this and that. Every church in Subang right now, as you speak here, there are hundreds of churches out in Malaysia, and a lot of them think they're right, the other guy is wrong. So the evidence is this. Now, I want to suggest this, that, and I'm going to move from James to be more scripture. I like to suggest you need a filter. Or more accurately, you need an anchor. You need a center. Without that center to hold you, no matter how smart you are, how much you know your Bible, you will move to become judgmental. I knew a friend who knew the Bible inside out and upside down and whatever. But he came from a family where the father left him. So he had a lot of emotional baggage. You could see in his language, he was always putting other people down. Why? Because that baggage put him in bondage. Now, before you say that, we all have those problems, you know. They come in one form or another. Bad personal experiences, our own desires, the church background. You need a filter. Now, what is that filter? Some people say the Bible. No, because you can read the Bible anything you like that lady just showed you about racism, misquoting Jeremiah. You can say prayer, but you can pray about all sorts of things. I like to suggest the filter is the gospel. You anchor it with the gospel. Because the gospel will tell you two things importantly. Number one, that whatever you do it to glorify God. That is the chief aim of man. And second, glorifying God is by what? Loving your neighbor. Ensuring relationships are handled carefully. So when you look at another person before you quickly want to judge, you ask yourself, do I love him? Is my actions going to love him? Are the words going to really say that? Am I condemning him? Or you think, you know what? I'm going to let God deal with it. So let me break this down. There are four things I think that involves in righteous judgment. One, studying scripture in its totality. Anybody can pick any verse to say anything they want nowadays. Why do you think there's so many different denominations? Because everyone can pick it up, and that's where heresy come about. So you've got to study Scripture in context. Number two, you have to pray and let the Spirit discern. You have to talk to people, and most importantly, what Matthew 7 is saying, Romans 2 is saying, go and look at your own life first. Don't judge others. Let us now go for another stepping. Just now you had a slippery slide down. Now we're going to have a road that goes up, because one thing always leads to another. From righteous judgment, just now unrighteous judgment, it led to what? Let's look at that. Unrighteous judgment leads to slander. So righteous judgment should lead to gentler words. I don't say gentle, because sometimes you need to rebuke. Gentler words. And again, this is a thing me and Brother Yine put up. Think, is it true what you say? Helpful, inspiring, necessary, is it kind? And we had this memory verse. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. And why is my next slide empty? Because we are going to do memory verse again. Fair, right? So I give you one more chance. After that, I'm not going to judge you all. So that's the verse. Either that is the flesh in the pan. Take a deep breath. You don't want it, you can take the ESV, New King James Version. I don't mind. Give you a chance. Okay, and then 1, 2, 3. Dear Lord, teach me not to judge. But you see my point, right? All right? But please, seriously, go back. This is a great verse. Great verse, okay? Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Let Scripture come out your words so we don't slander. We speak blessings to others. Secondly, done humbly to love your neighbor. And this is easier said than done. And that's why the cross is so important. This is where the cross is so central. Because when everyone do something, you tell yourself, Jesus died for me. I am alive. Ephesians do this. This is a charismatic church. Ask of you, everyone say alive. And everybody say, hey, alive. You did just say, everyone say alive. Everyone say alive. So we won't do that. But I'm going to try to tell you, you are alive. You are not in bondage to bitterness and judgmentalism. You are a person, like Wai Kyong said, you are set free from sin, not because you deserved it, by grace. And you are here to love others. And that's why the earlier verse, he says this in chapter 4, verse 6, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Gives grace to the humble. I want to end with a classic example. This is John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, and George Whitefield. You know, one of the things people like to argue about is, and it was very heated, is this theology called Calvinism versus Arminianism. If you don't understand any of that, don't worry. You didn't miss anything. Let the theologians fight about it. But you'll be surprised how churches split over that. And it can be very bitter. Now, John Wesley and George Whitefield had a fight which was so bad. And I read some of the things, especially John Wesley wrote, whoa. Short of calling all Calvinists heretics, the language was really, really bad. This was a fight. And they were good friends. Now, what happened in their later years, they made up. Because they realized they had to love one another and they had to pursue God. At his deathbed, George Whitefield, who is a very strong Calvinist, gave two rings to the Wesley brothers, one to Charles and one to John. And he says this, in token of my indissoluble union with them, John and Charles Wesley, in heart and Christian affection, notwithstanding our differences in judgment about some particular point of doctrine. This is maturity. And he was very sick at the time. And then George Whitefield died. Guess who was asked to speak at his funeral? come on, if this is a charismatic church, I really got to aim. I want this church to be really, take the good for the charismatics, guys. We are supposed to be alive in Christ. Guess who was supposed to speak at the funeral? John Wesley. You know what he said? I'm going to read it to you. There are many doctrines of a less essential neighbor with regards to which even a sincere child of God are and have been divided for many ages. In this, we may think and let think, we may agree to disagree. I was wondering whether we should do this. Everybody say agree to disagree. Shall we do that? One, two, three. Really, you got to really have discernment, agree to disagree. Next, you go home, you have a fight with someone, say agree to disagree, all right? But meantime, let us hold fast the essentials of the faith which one delivered the saints and which this champion of God so strongly insisted on at all times and in all places. And there are two things he said. His fundamental point was, number one, give God all the glory. Don't condemn. There's only one who gives life and destroys. That's God. Give God all the glory or whatever is good in man. Think better of everyone. Don't think negatively of everyone. When you judge someone, try to extract some good out of that person. And you say this in the business of salvation, set Christ as high. You and I are salt and light of this world. We are here to set Christ as high and men as low as possible. And this, I like to suggest, is how we judge. This morning, brothers and sisters, you have two choices. Either we judge this way, or you judge this way. Can I ask the worship team to come up? Either this or that. And how do we anchor ourselves by the cross? I just want, right now as the worship team come out there, I just want to just ask us to quieten ourselves and look at our relationships. You see, to build a church, it's critical we have relationships that are transparent, relationships that are forgiving, that you don't build walls with one another. It's important we are a church that can love and cry and hug and hold one another. Can I humbly suggest we are a long way from that? And I'm going to make a judgment to you. In many ways, we are a church of strangers, you know. We are a church of strangers. We call ourselves brothers and sisters, but we don't. We keep distances. That's hurt. So I want to open in this prayer that we remember the importance of relationship, that vertical relationship and that horizontal relationship. And it's so critical not to judge, to turn the other cheek, so people can see the love in us. So let us just open in this prayer, O Lord. Lord, we just close today about judging others, and we ask that we learn not to go into unrighteous judgment, O Lord. That remember grace surrounds us. For unrighteous judgment, O Lord, will lead to slander. And from slander, we learn to hate people. And from hating people, we learn to condemn people. But Lord, this morning we look at our relationship with one another in church, that, and in this hall, there are people who feel very judged or feel they've been offended or feel that things were not done right to them. And you are there right now. I'd like to ask that this Lord is speaking to you right now. And this prayer is for you. Brother, if you're sitting there right now, if you're feeling hurt, this prayer is for you. Sister, if you feel you have been judged by some people, this prayer is for you. And we ask, we start with a broken spirit, that we learn as much as before we judge others, we look at ourselves. And from that, Lord, let our words be gentler. That we be a people that be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. For our anger doesn't bring about the righteous life that you desire. And from that, teach us to always remember that we love our neighbors, O Lord. We love each other. That we will not be a church of strangers. That today we take small steps. In the end, we learn to glorify you. That sometimes, Lord, just give us that discernment. If John Wesley and George Whitefield could say that we agree to disagree, sometimes in this church, let us not hold so fast to our fights and our wrongs, and we just say, let's agree to disagree, and we hold on to that two fundamental truths, that to glorify you, Lord, and number two, to bring Christ up, that we may be less, and you, O Lord, will be more. So heal us as a body. Heal us as a church. Hallelujah. Right now we ask, we just ask your spirit to just come down upon us, and we just learn from our charismatic brothers. So just open us from this, open us to just emotions and to the power of spirit right now in this hall, Lord. Remove barriers, break us down. Let grace just so fill this place that we can see our chains are broken. Such amazing grace. Such amazing grace. They will not be slaves to a judgmental spirit, O Lord. And we say this in Jesus' name. Amen.